I'm going to need a little help today. I always need a little help. Some of you children and young people may remember a couple of years ago in Bible school when you heard this, God has the power to provide. Oh, okay, let's do it again. Alex, you remember this. God has the power to provide. Hold on. In the scripture lesson that Cheryl just shared with us from the 9th chapter of Luke, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So I'm going to change that around just a little bit. No one who puts his hand to the plow. Now wait a minute, I need to rephrase. I told you I need a little help. When you put your hand to the plow, you need to hold on, because life often gets out of control. And when you are holding on for the kingdom of God, you just don't know where you're going. The 9th chapter of Luke, the 51st verse, is pivotal because it tells us this is a major change, a shift in the ministry of Jesus. For over 2 years, almost 3 years, he has been preparing his disciples for the final chapter. And the final chapter begins now when he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He is now focused on a singular mission. There is a new determination, a new intensity, a new resolve. And for the disciples, this was the ultimate wake-up call. Think about this. The disciples have been with him from the very beginning. They saw Jesus change the water into wine. They saw Jesus performing miracles. They saw Jesus walking on the water. They saw him calming the storm. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. But if they ever thought the journey was going to be easy, they better think again, because little do they realize their life is about to be out of control. Following Jesus is not for the weak. It's not for the fair-weather believers, but it is only for those who are totally committed, who are willing to give 110%, only for those who are willing to put their hand to the plow and hold on. Jesus begins this journey to Jerusalem by making a powerful statement, not with his words, but with his actions. Now, if we were in Bible study, I'd put a map up on the screen, and I would show you Palestine in the first century at the time of Jesus. The scripture tells us that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was in Galilee, so he's going from Galilee to Jerusalem. So I want you to look at the map up here. This is the map. You see it? Okay, good. Way up at the top, way up there is the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus is located. That's where Capernaum is found. That's where he fed the 5,000, where he walked on the water. He's coming from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is down here. Now, it would make sense if you're going from Galilee to Jerusalem that you just go directly south. You'd have a direct line from Galilee to Jerusalem, but that's not what the Jews did. The Jews would leave Galilee, they would cross the Jordan River, and they'd go all the way over here. And then on the other side of the Jordan, in present-day Jordan, they would go all the way down until they got close to the Dead Sea, and then they would cross back over and come into Jerusalem. They were going miles and miles out of the way. And you know why? Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jews despised the Samaritans. And they would avoid the Samaritans at all cost. But the mission of Jesus is for all people, for all humanity. Jesus reached out to the despised, the disenfranchised, the marginalized. His mission was for saints and sinners, for the rich and the poor, for good people and bad people. The good news of the gospel is not inclusive. Exclusive. The good news of the gospel is inclusive for all of God's children. It is not restricted by race, our creed, our culture, our language, our lifestyle, our religion. Jesus started his journey by going into the very area where he and the Jews were despised. But what happens next was not what he expected. The Jews immediately rejected him. They just flat out rejected him and said, "We don't want to have anything to do with you." And Luke tells us the reason is simple. It's because he was going to Jerusalem. The name Jerusalem was a lightning rod, a red flag. It was the symbol of their oppression and resentment and hatred. When we put our hands to the plow, we better hold on, because we will suffer rejection. We can be about the business of doing good, but it doesn't mean that we're going to be well received. Just because you're doing the right thing, just because you're doing what God has called you to do, doesn't mean that you're going to be successful. In fact, the opposite is often true. I remember a number of years ago, we were in a big city. I think it was Washington. We had our kids there. Our kids were small. And there were all these homeless people. I mean, everywhere you look, you see homeless people. Well, we had gotten something to eat, and I forget where we went, a McDonald's or someplace like that, and we had all of our family there, so there were half a dozen hamburgers and, you know, all this stuff. Well, we had a hamburger that nobody wanted. And so with all these homeless people, I thought, well, I'm going to teach my children a lesson. We're going to share with one of these folks. So I took that hamburger, and he was this poor homeless man over here. I went up and I said, "Sir, how would you like to have a hamburger?" He almost threw it back in my face. And the guy started shouting at us, and it wasn't the way I had it planned. It was not a teaching moment. He said things that my children should not have heard. Our educators know about this. When you're trying to do the right thing, when you're trying to help, and you're flat out rejected by some people. Henry Nouwen, the great priest and educator, said, "One of the great dangers we face in the church is when we start to base our actions on results." He said, "Many who base their lives on the search for visible results will become disillusioned, bitter, and even hostile to the faith." And it's only natural for us to do this because we live in a result-oriented world. We're always talking about metrics and about objective measure. Show me the money. Look at the bottom line. This passage teaches us when we put our hand to the plow, we may not have positive results. In fact, it may be just the opposite. But Nouwen says we need to keep holding on. We need to keep on serving. We need to keep on giving. We don't need to give up, because our hope is not based in earthly results, but it is firmly grounded in the power of the resurrection, where we discover life in the midst of death and light in the midst of darkness. And while we may not see the results now, we will understand it better by and by. So Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans. But then look at what happens next. Then two of his shining stars two of the best disciples, James and John, said, "Well, if they reject you, then why don't we call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" I don't know if they thought they could do that or not. But you know, to me, this is the most hurtful thing to Jesus, the response of his disciples. Where have these guys been? I mean, they've been with Jesus from the very beginning. This is the final semester. Don't you think they would have learned something? What about all of Jesus' teachings about forgiveness, about loving your enemy, about turning the other cheek, about forgiving 70 times 70? Jesus had even talked about rejection. He said, if you're rejected, you just shake the dust off your feet and move on. You pray for them. You don't condemn them. You don't call down fire from heaven. You know, it's one thing to be rejected from the outside, but it's quite another thing to be hurt and let down by those who are closest to you. And I want to tell you something. Christian people will let you down. Christian people many times don't act like Christians. And the greatest hurt is not when you're rejected from the outside, but the greatest hurt is when those who are closest to you, who should know better, when they disappoint you, when they're not doing the right thing. About 20 years ago, I had the great privilege of serving as the chaplain of the Lexington football team. And I really enjoyed that. The coach would let me come in before the game, and I would usually tell a story to the boys. And I'd talk to them a few minutes, and I'd try to give them a little inspiration and motivation, and then we'd have a prayer together. And it was great. One day the coach came to me and he said, "We had something really bad that happened last week. They were playing away from home and there were a lot of things that happened on the field. There were a lot of racial slurs and things that were said that should not have been said." And he said, "I want you to talk to them about that this week." And I told him, I said, "I'll be glad to." I said, "Coach, I know your players see it all the time, don't they?" And he said, "Yes, we see it all the time, but this was different because this time it was one of the referees who was hurling the racial insults." What happens when someone who is in authority, when someone who is supposed to be one of the best, lets you down? It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? You ever just want to throw in the towel? You want to give up? Did you hear about the guy that his mother came in one morning and said, "Son, it's time to wake up. Sunday morning, time to go to church." He said, "Mama, I don't want to go to church today. I don't feel good. Just going to sleep in." And she said, "You can't do that. It's Sunday. You need to get up. You need to get dressed. You need to be at church." And he said, "Well, Mama, I'm tired of church. People there are a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to go to church." And she said, "Son, you have to go to church." He said, "Give me one good reason why I have to go to church." She said, "Because you're the preacher." I would not be honest if I didn't tell you there are mornings. Christian people will often let us down. When you put your hand to the plow, we have to hold on. I think this passage is speaking to us today on an even deeper level. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans despised each other. Jesus was working to break down the division, to heal the wounds, find common ground. Look at the fourth chapter of John. That story about the woman at the well, that was in Samaria. The division, the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans is an example of an ingrained division in which people of both sides are looking back and they refuse to let go of the animosity, the hatred, the bitter feelings, the deep division. The Samaritan said, if you're going to Jerusalem, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We're not even going to speak to you. And the Jews, the disciples said, well, if you're not going to speak to us, we're going to destroy you. The biggest issue facing our nation was not decided last Tuesday. The biggest issue is what happens now. And this would have been true regardless of who won the election. The greatest threat to the United States of America is not ISIS. It's not North Korea, Iran, China, or Russia. The greatest threat to this nation is that we are a divided people, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. What is going on here between the Samaritans and the disciples is what was going on, is what has been going on in Washington and in Raleigh. You have one side that says, if you're going to do this, if you're going to Jerusalem, if you're going to say this, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm not even going to speak to you. And then you have the other side that said, well, we'll fix you. We will destroy you. This division is destroying our nation. And it is an insult to every veteran who has put on the uniform and served our nation with honor and distinction. And it is an abomination to every soldier who shed his or her blood for our freedom. If ever the church needs to be the church, it is now. We are the community of faith. Jesus is calling us to put our hand to the plow and to hold on and to not look back. Don't look back at the pain and the hurt and the division of the past. What we're called upon to look ahead, because we are ministers of reconciliation. We are called to be peacemakers. We are called to be agents of righteousness, ambassadors of reconciliation, and advocates of liberty and justice for all of God's people. Dear friends, it is time for our nation to put our painful past behind us and to leave it be. Don't look back. We must unite. We must unite behind our new president. We must unite behind our new administration. We must unite behind our new governor, whoever that's going to be. And we must work together for the good of all. Let us not judge that we be judged. I think it is time for us to hear again the words of the great emancipator. With malice toward none, with charity for all, it is time to bind up our nation's wounds and to let us once again be the United States of America, one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. And it is time for the church to be the church, to be salt and light in this community, to stand up for unity and understanding, for reconciliation as well as righteousness, for real agreement as well as redemptive action. And it is time for us to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul and let us focus on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, whatever is excellent. Let us think on these. And it is time for the church to stand up for the dignity and the worth of every human being, to stand against all forms of hatred and racism and bigotry and intolerance against all forms of violence and evil action. Let us stand up for the weak. Let us stand up for the poor. Let us stand up for little children. Let us stand up for the powerless. Our veterans deserve nothing less. The sacred memory of those who have given their all cannot be diminished by division. And our children, the future of this nation, deserve the very best. I think this is an example of who we should not be. When you put your hand to the plow, you better hold on. And the way this passage concludes is difficult to understand. Because there were people who said, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll go with you anywhere. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said, nope, I don't think so. I need to go and bury my father. I don't think so. And this sounds really harsh for us. But then I think about Veterans Day. And I think about people who have given everything. I think about my good friend Wade Johnson, who many of you knew in this congregation. I always knew that Wade had been a POW, but I didn't know any of the details. In fact, hardly anybody knew any of the details until he died. And I'll never forget going to the funeral home, and Vernon Lloyd handed me a folder and said, I think this belongs to you. And it said, give this to my preacher when I die. And it was a detailed account of what happened to him as a POW. I always said Wade was a man on a mission. He was always in a hurry. He was always two steps ahead of you. Did you ever talk to him on the phone? He would tell you what he wanted you to know, and then he would hang up. You could still be talking. Wade, he'd be standing there talking to you, and he would disappear. He had places to go. When he put his hand to the plow, he didn't look back. He held on. And after he died, found out the reason why. When you're captured by the enemy and you're forced to stand in line knowing you're about to be executed, as the Germans were standing behind him with a machine gun, when the machine gun started firing, it didn't kill Wade, but it knocked him into this muddy road. And he said he remembered looking up, and here's a German tank coming directly toward him. He thought he was going to be run over by the tank. When you've been gunned down with a machine gun, when a tank is about to run over you, and somehow you survive, and Wade Johnson believed with all of his heart that God spared him for a reason. He had no trouble putting his hand to the plow and not looking back. He always held on because he had a greater mission. The call to follow Christ is a costly one. If we are not willing to give Jesus everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we hope to be, then we might as well go back home. For everyone who puts his hand to the plow needs to hold on. And my plea with you today is, as individuals, as a church, and as a nation, let us put our hand to the plow and let us hold on to follow the call of God and to do the work that God has called us to do. Let us pray. It's not easy, O God, because there's so many distractions and there's so many things that stand in our way. But give us the faith that we find in the book of Hebrews to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For we know that you who have promised is faithful. Let us put our hope and our faith and our trust in you, and let us put our hand to the plow and hold on until we find the kingdom of God in all of its power. Amen.